I want to mention those that were a part of our winter retreat this past weekend. We had a great time together, starting on Friday, ending on Sunday afternoon with a group of teenagers that came to our winter retreat. Did a time of tubing, had a great time of ministry. We had a speaker that came all the way from Florida to speak, and I think he really did a great job in challenging the hearts and minds of the many kids that were there. It was great to see that two young men trusted Christ as personal Savior, and we had three others that dedicated their life to full-time service. So for those of you that were a part of that, if you could just signify that by raising your hand so other people can see, we had a good number of college people. Thank you again. I appreciate it so much for your dedication and help in making that such a success. As I speak to you this morning, we're going to do something that's a little bit different. I want to take you on a virtual tour to a place that you probably, many of you have never been before, probably many of you will never go. And that's all the way over in France. And I think we'll have our PowerPoint going here soon. And it's right behind me. Now, this is probably an unusual place to go if you're going to go over to France. But this is a cemetery over in Normandy. It's the largest cemetery. Yeah, there's 9,387 American soldiers that are buried there. And I was there over in France and viewing this cemetery, there were grave markers as far as the eye could see, to straight ahead, to the right, and to the left. It was amazing. And I think sometimes when you walk into a cemetery, you just think, oh boy, look at those markers. That's a lot of markers. But the thing that kind of hit me as I was standing there is each one of those markers represents a life. A man that loved, that cried, that enjoyed life, maybe even had kids, maybe had a wife, but he gave all that for his country. Just to give you a little bit more perspective, I chose one of these guys, a Medal of Honor winner, that just to give you perspective and some of the things that they went through during that time. This man was a platoon radio operator with Company G. He made a descent into Germany near Florennes, east of the Rhine, with 10 other men. He landed in a field about 75 yards from a German machine gun supported by riflemen and was immediately pinned down by a heavy direct fire. The position of the small unit seemed hopeless, with men struggling to free themselves from their parachutes in a hail of bullets that cut them off from the rest of their equipment bundles. When this gentleman stood up without orders and began a one-man charge against a hostile emplacement armed with only a rifle and grenade. His single-handed assault immediately drew the enemy fire away from his comrades. He had run halfway to his objective, pitting rifle fire against that of the machine gun, when he was struck and knocked down to the ground by a burst. Heroically, he regained his feet and struggled onward. Once more, he was torn by bullets, and this time he was unable to rise. With gallant devotion to his self-imposed mission, he crawled directly into the line of fire that had mortally wounded him, until close enough to hurl a grenade which knocked out the machine gun, killed two of its operators, and drove protecting riflemen from their positions into the safety of the woods. By his intrepidity and supreme sacrifice, this gentleman saved the lives of many of his fellow soldiers and made it possible for them to reach their equipment, organize, and seize their first objective. So the unbelievable atmosphere that this gentleman landed in and how he handled that, amazing fortitude he had to continue on. Now, another place that we're going to take you in, actually in Germany. This place is in Germany, and this is a place that probably many of you, again, have not been. This is a concentration camp. It's called Dachau. It's the very first concentration camp in Germany. There are a total of over 200,000 prisoners from more than 30 countries were housed in Dachau. Two-thirds were political prisoners and nearly one-third were Jews. Of those 200,000 people, 25,613 prisoners lost their lives there at Dachau. And as I was once again struck by the thought of these people, as I was on those grounds and walking through the different areas, the actual railroad tracks that they brought the prisoners in on are right there before you. And as we went through the cabins, we also the places where the prisoners were, and we also saw the crematorium, we saw the gas chambers, we actually saw the ovens that thousands and thousands of people had died from. I actually wanted to read one of the one of the survivors that came through that whole experience and how he handled the fires of adversity. Theodore was 21 years old when he was taken away and sent to DeKalb. He knew from stories that the life expectancy from DeKalb was very short, and he also heard how inmates were abused. Germans used to frighten their children by telling them, if they were not good, you will end up at DeKalb. He goes on to say that the only thing that mattered was survival. They were given to eat 1/4 of a loaf of bread that was to last 3 days, and a cup of roasted barley to drink, no lunch, and sometimes a watery soup with bits of turnip or cow stomach and salt herring. The prison clothes were of heavy denim and would freeze when they got wet. No gloves, hats, or even underwear were issued. The first night, 500 prisoners were stuffed into a room designed for 50. The guards would make us march or stand for hours at attention in rain, ice, and snow. Death often came due to these conditions. Guards would often single out a prisoner and form a circle around him and beat him unconscious. He remembers when the guards got a good laugh when a guard accidentally let loose with his machine gun and killed 30 prisoners. The threat of death was a daily thought, and not only a thought, but a reality. So as we've progressed through a couple places through France and Germany, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. And we are going to begin at verse number. I'm going to have to go to my Bible. I had it all written down here, but we're going to have to do it this way. You know, one of the things that you face as you get older is eyesight problems, which I've never had in the past, but have been recently experiencing, so I thought I'll be ahead of the curve here and print it in large print so I won't have to deal with not being able to read. So bear with me. Okay, beginning in verse 10, "Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, and the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worship, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There were certain Jews thou hast sent over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, and psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye shall fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the fiery furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hose, their hats, and their outer garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace was exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake, and said unto his council, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, captains, and the king's council, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their house shall be made a dunghill, because there is no God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. And many of you are familiar with that account. It's a great account. We're going to talk a little bit about considering the fire. First of all, the fire, it touches the saint. Nowhere in the Bible does it guarantee the believer to be free from fires or the storms of life. In fact, it's filled with references to the fact that storms will come and that they will be part and parcel of the life of every believer. The many faces of trouble may include a husband diagnosed with terminal cancer. Within months, he leaves his wife a widow and his children fatherless. An unmarried daughter tells her parents she's pregnant and runs away with her boyfriend. A young couple loses their first child through miscarriage, and 2 years later, a second child is born with birth defects. A college student whose father promised to pay for room, board, and tuition finds out that his dad has just been laid off work. The student is now saddled with thousands of dollars of debt. Some of these problems are temporary, and some are permanent. Some are caused by other people, and some are of our own making. John 16:33 tells us, as Jesus speaks to his disciples, Take courage, the victory has already been won. We can claim the peace of Christ in the most troubling of circumstances. It touches the servant. Some people feel that being a servant exempts them from troubles. Just the other day, I overheard someone say, Why is this happening to me? I try to live right, do the right things, serve the Lord, and do what He wants me to do, and still I have trials. What they fail to understand is that the Lord does not promise His servants freedom from trouble. It can touch all of us. John Wesley was in trouble most of his life. One day, as he rode to a preaching obligation, it dawned on him that no one had even thrown a rock at him all day long. It bothered him that this day had been so trouble-free. He got off his horse and started to pray to the Lord, seeking to confess every sin he could find in his heart. About that time, a brick came sailing past his head, just barely missing him. The brick was followed by curses of men that had heard him praying. Wesley jumped on his horse and shouted, Glory to God, and continued on his journey. He knew that trouble stalked the servants of God. It touches the separated. Some feel that there is a hedge around them because they live a clean life. They believe if I can be good enough, nothing will happen to me. Some believe if something does happen, it must be related to sin. That isn't necessarily true. Consider Job. He suffered like few men have ever suffered, yet God's own testimony of Job was that he was a man of God. Commit the fire. Remember your connection to God. No matter how brave Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were, this situation still must have been extremely intimidating. The men stayed courageous in their confession of faith. Can you imagine standing there in front of the most powerful man in all the earth at that time and telling him that you would not bow down before his idol? Spurgeon described the horror of those that lose courage in times of stress. There shall come a day when the man that was ashamed of Christ will himself be ashamed he will wonder where he can hide his guilty head. Let him come forth and own his crime and humbly seek forgiveness at the hands of a gracious Savior. Remember the control of God. These men knew the fire was able to destroy them. They knew that there was no escape, at least humanly speaking. As they looked at the fire, knowing it was heated 7 times hotter than it would normally be heated, after the soldiers started to bind them, I really wonder what the thoughts were going through these men's mind. This was a test. Would God allow them to live, or would God take them home? They knew not the answer. Their faith was strong. They realized even when you go into the fire, God is still in control. His hand is still on the wheel, and he is still in control of the situation. In fact, before the fire of testing could begin, it had to pass through the filter of God's perfect plan before it came their way. Remember your commitment to God. These men had already established themselves when they refused the king's meat. Their commitment was to God and God alone. When in times of testing, remember these 3 things that will give you strength through the trial. Number one, God has promised not to allow you to be tempted above your ability to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Second one, during the worst trial Jesus ever faced, he didn't quit. Luke 22:42. The hour of temptation and trial is when the truth of your profession is proven. Commitments to the Lord are binding, and ones you will be accountable to keep. Conquer the fire. Overcome by the presence of God. Remember that when you face the fires of life, you will never face them alone. We are promised in Hebrews 13:5 that God will never leave us nor forsake us. Again, can you imagine standing before Nebuchadnezzar and asking and being told to bow down and say, no, my God is greater than you, and I will serve the one and true God. Overcome by the preservation. I've got this word wrong. Preservation of God. Do I have it up here? Perseverance. Okay, I have it printed wrong in my notes. Sorry about that. Overcome by the perseverance of God. God did not save you to lose you to the fire of trial. He will meet you in the blaze just as he did with the 3 men. The trial is not there to stay. It's just there to pass. 1 Corinthians 4:17 tells us that our troubles should not diminish our faith or disillusion us. I'm going to give you five other things you can take in your notes. They should remind us of God. They keep us from reliance on ourselves. They cause us to look to the future and our home with the Lord. It confirms our faith with others and shows others God's ability to demonstrate his power. Overcome by the power of God. We are reminded that we will have an all-powerful God, one that is able to take care of his children. Just as God's chosen people that have gone before, we can claim the same promise. As we think of David and Goliath, Noah and the flood, Samson and the Philistines, Moses and the 40 years of wandering, and Joshua and Canaan. Overcome by the program of God. God has had a higher agenda in allowing these men to go through the fire. He did it to bring glory to himself and to speak to the hearts of the heathen. God's program for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was to make himself known to Nebuchadnezzar, the people of Babylon, and to take care of his children. These men did not doubt God's ability, and they did not presume to know God's will. They were submissive to God. Overcome by the promotion of God. Until we have been tested and tried by the fires of life, we can't fully understand the purification process. Bill Bennett said, "We cannot truly live until we first know how to die." When I was part of the ministry staff at High Point Baptist Chapel, I was a camp director there, had the opportunity to go to the country of Peru on a missions trip, and it was a great opportunity to go over there and to work in a seminary and to help build a seminary. During that time that we went over there, they told us that no Americans are allowed to be over there because of the tumult during the terrorist attacks and things going on. Fortunately, we slid in between attacks, and they said, okay, this is a window of opportunity, you can go. Soon after we had made that trip there and had made our way back, there was a group called the Shining Path. And the Shining Path was a very destructive terrorist group that would terrorize small villages in the Andes. And you'd never know when the attack was going to come. You'd never know when the thing was going to, when anything was going to happen. Well, this small church had assembled. They had a very small congregation. They had a pastor. And they had met that Sunday morning and were in the middle of their worship service when through the back door, three men with masks over their faces, with AK-47 in their hands, said, "Oh, we want every one of you to line up against the back wall." So they took every one of the parishioners there that were in the church at that time, lined them up against the back wall, and they said, "We are going to kill every one of you unless you renounce the name of Christ." And so they came individually. They came to the first person. They came to the second person. And slowly but surely, people filtered outside. And as people filtered outside, the ones that were standing there knew that their life on earth was going to be taken very quickly. And as they came to the last person, they said, "Will you accept or will you reject?" And the last person bowed their head very, very ashamedly, took three steps, then took the next 20 steps out the door. As those seven people were lined up against the back wall of a congregation of 20, they heard AK-47 fire outside the door, and they thought, "What is this? What's going on? What's happening?" And the leader of the group came back in. He said, "Anybody that's not willing to die for their cause doesn't deserve to live." So all those people that had renounced the cause of Christ were shot and killed. And those people that have held to their conviction, were spared and saved. So folks, we are going to face the fires and the trials of life. It's just a matter of time. How we handle them is a direct reflection of our relationship and testimony before others. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together. Father, we thank you for your grace and your goodness to us. Father, we know that we will face the fires and trials of life. It's just a matter of time. We just pray that you give us the grace to handle what you give to us. It would strengthen us. It would draw us close to you. Father, we thank you so much for all you've done in our lives. In Christ's name.